Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Now, there were probably two very polarizing responses when I opened that way. Some in the room are on the edge of your seat right now. And you want to know what you will open in the newspaper tomorrow morning or see in the New York Times. Others of you are looking for the exits because this, you feel, is an impossible task to actually get anything useful out of this book. And I will admit that I have been in your shoes, whichever ones you're in, I've been in those before with this book. But I do think that we can far too easily get our attention on ourselves, what we are wanting, instead of listening to what God may have for us when it comes to this book. And so I want to put a picture up here for us. Maybe we could say we feel a bit like we have our hiking backpacks packed. We are ready to ascend the heights of a great mountain. There's surely some excitement about this adventure. I mean, if we were standing here, I mean, that's a high mountain. Those are trees on that hill in front of us, so we've got some work ahead of us. There's some excitement maybe to be above the clouds, see those glorious views. But there are also some fears about the dangers ahead. That looks pretty dangerous. We're probably not going to be walking the whole way. We'd have to have some rock climbing instruments. Not to mention all the effort that it would require to do something like that. So what I want to do is I want to invite you to join with me on an adventure through at least part of the book of Revelation. The adventure will start this morning, and then we'll pick it up in about a month on Thursday nights when we gather together in our midweek Bible study. And our goal is in the coming months to at least get through the first three chapters. It should be an exciting, demanding, and Lord willing, an unforgettable hike. And so my question today is, will you join with me on this adventure? So my goals for this morning, I have three goals for what I would like for us to do this morning. Number one, I want to get you excited for this trip. I want to get you saying, I'm packing my bags for this one. I'm booking my flight, so to speak. I want to pique your interest for our upcoming study because God wants to address you. God wants to address our church. And he wants to do it through the book of Revelation. But number two, and this is my primary goal for today, is I want to get you familiar with the terrain. All right, I want you to, in essence, get a picture of the terrain of what we're going to be going over. I want you to understand how you can progress through this study. And I want you to have a lay of the land, so to speak, at the end of this. And then finally, number three, and this will just happen as maybe throughout this message and maybe even at the end, I want to get you to commit to the purpose of this adventure. Yes, I want you to commit to being here and being part of the study, but there is something that God is wanting to do through this. And I want all of us to be able to go out from here and say, I want that. Now, I'm going to give you the bottom line right now. What does God want to do? He wants to examine your readiness for Christ's return. He wants you, he wants our church, and he wants me to examine our readiness for the return of Christ. So, how are we going to do that today? Like I said, I want to focus on goal number two. I want to get the general terrain of the land. I want to see how we're going to go about this study. And then I'm going to finish with number three, to, in essence, leave you with that idea of whether or not you will commit to examining your readiness for the return of Christ. And then, Lord willing, after you have the lay of the land and you're committed to the journey, I think that that's going to bring your excitement for this trip. So how are we going to get the lay of the land then? Well, I want to say that regardless of where we're preaching in the Bible, whether it's Daniel or Ephesians or Revelation or Judges, you want to know kind of what it is that you're dealing with, what type of literature it is. Going back to the newspaper analogy, you want to know You're going to read the newspaper, different than a novel, different than a comic strip, right? You're going to read these things differently based upon what it is that you're dealing with. And so I want us to become familiar with what we're dealing with in this book today. And I am going to say, I'm going to explain right up front what I believe. A lot of times there's debate about three various things that Revelation could be. Some will say it's a letter. Some will say it's a prophecy. And some will say it's apocalyptic. Now, some of those things may mean something to you, others may not. But right now, a lot of you are probably thinking, this sounds boring. All right, talking about what type of literature a book is, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to do it by looking at the first three verses, and we're going to learn a lot. And it's not going to be boring because we're going to see that the way that we approach Revelation is going to impact the way we read it, the way we understand, and the way we receive its message. So, in just a moment, we're going to see that all of this is meant to be a blessing. And I'll give you my takeaway. I do believe it's a letter. I also believe it's a prophecy, and I believe that there are apocalyptic elements, even if it's not apocalyptic. So we'll talk about that through the message. But I want to introduce you to what I'm going to call the message today. One man has called the book of Revelation the climax of biblical prophecy. I want to tweak that a little bit because we're climbing a mountain. I want to say that today I would like to have us ascend the peak of prophecy. Start ascending the peak of prophecy. So with that said, would you pray with me as we seek the Lord's help, blessing, as we look into these verses. Our Father, we have been so thankful to sing your praises this morning. We are thankful that we could sing in these last couple songs about the resurrection of our Savior, that you have raised him from the dead. He is alive, and as we learned in Sunday school this morning, that he has a body, a resurrection body that will never die again, that he is king. We sang about his kingship this morning. And as we come to this final book of the Bible that you've given to us, we are wanting to see how his kingship, how his imminent return should impact the way that we view our individual lives and how we as a church function. Would you examine us today? Would you prepare us for this journey? And would you bring us to the point that we are willing to commit to whatever it is that you want to show us and that we will be willing to change whatever you say? And so we commit this to you and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin. I have 3 points and they're going to go with those 3 ideas. A letter, a prophecy, and an apocalypse. The first one is, as a letter, Revelation communicates. As a letter, Revelation communicates. Just like a letter you would receive or many people would receive in those days, a letter is communicating something. And one of the ways that a letter would communicate is it would communicate instruction. So, as a letter, Revelation, what we're going to see is it is communicating instruction to us. What is that instruction? Well, we'll see it in these first 3 verses in a moment, but I'm just going to tell you. As a letter, Revelation is communicating instruction, and here is the instruction that we're to receive. Christ is speaking to you. That's what you're to take from this letter. Christ is speaking to you. And we're going to see why this is important for today, for tomorrow, for next year, for however long the Lord leads us here. Christ is speaking to you. Now, I want to talk about epistles or letters in ancient Greek culture. We know that there were a number of differences from that time to today. They're obviously not going to pull out the Messages app and send a quick text, right? They're also not going to sit at their desktop and compose an email. Neither are they going to get on and like their neighbor's Facebook post. They are communicating through letters. Now, we still do this sometimes, but this was much more common then. Now, just like if you would write a letter today, there are general structures, there are different, various things that we typically do. There's a greeting, right? All right, who is this from? Who is this to? What's the greeting? Then you've got your body of the letter. You remember this from high school English class, probably. Well, there were very similar conventions in that day. There would be an opening to the letter. There would be that would include the from, who it's to, a greeting. And usually the greeting, I'll teach you a Greek word today, was charein. Charein just means greetings. Now, one of the things we're going to see in just a moment, that the letters that we have in the New Testament, and we have many of them, follow these Greek conventions. It would be very similar to opening up any other letter that you would receive in that day. But there is one major difference. Instead of charein, they would say charis, or charis, grace. Instead of greetings, it would be grace. I just want to give you an example of this. That would be the opening of a letter. Then they'd go through and they would close their letter. But you don't have to turn to all these, but I'll give you a sampling of the letters that we have in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1:1-2. Paul, from an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1-2. Paul, from, and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, I could do this with every one of Paul's letters, and you can do it yourself, and you can see this. This is very consistent. Peter does this in 2 Peter. There's also a consistent closing that was a little bit different than what you would have if you got a typical letter from a Greek neighbor that was not a Christian. And let me see if you can pick this out. Romans 16:20. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 1 Corinthians 16:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. You can do the same thing. Flip through your New Testament and you will see this happening. Author to the Hebrews says, grace be with you all at the end. So I go through all this to say there were conventions to writing letters. And we would assume, just like as we've seen throughout the New Testament, that if Revelation is a letter, that we would be able to see some of these features. So would you look down with me at Revelation? This is not where we're going to be focusing today, but look at verse 4. John, from, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was, or is, and was, and who is to come. And he goes on and he continues in this, but there it is. It's the greeting. From, to, grace. And then we have the body of the letter. And if you get all the way to the end in chapter 22 and verse 21, we read this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This may be a surprise to us. We don't think about Revelation as a letter, and yet it is. It is, and actually it's going to contain seven letters later on to churches. But Revelation as a whole is a letter. Now, why do I take time to emphasize that? Well, for a few reasons. As I mentioned, this was a convention in those times. And one of the purposes for writing letters, there would actually be many letters that would be written as instructions. Now, this is not just in the Christian community. There would be letters that were written to teach certain lessons. I think that Revelation is just the same. John, what we can learn, is writing to a specific group of people in a specific setting to communicate instruction. There is important information for them in that situation. Let me read to you what one man who's very familiar with these ancient customs says. There's a sense, therefore, in which the whole Revelation from 1:4 to its close is an epistle or a letter. Letters were well-established forms of instruction in the Greek literature before the Christian era, and the New Testament epistles are descendants of this means of teaching. The didactic content of Revelation seems to be cast in this letter mold. So it's important for us to realize that this is written to a specific group of people at a specific time as an instruction. So then I told you that I believe that the instruction is pretty much Christ is speaking to you. Christ is speaking to you. So now let's look. We're going to spend our time in Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. And I want you to see the opening of this letter. We begin with these words: the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk, first of all, about the word revelation. This is the word, the Greek word apokalypsis. You can understand why people would use the word apocalypse. Apokalypsis. What does apokalypsis mean? Well, we actually got to talk about it a little bit in Sunday school, the way things worked out today. We talked about some of these ideas. Apokalypsis really means revealing, unveiling. And one of the things we discussed in that time is that in some ways it's like God peeling back heaven and showing you things that would be hidden apart from him revealing them. Actually, it goes a lot to what I opened the service with today. And there was a reason that we opened this way, because it looks as though John is actually looking back at Daniel chapter 2 and saying, God is doing this again. Remember that God who reveals mysteries? Remember what our pastor has preached about? God is going to peel back heaven again, and he is going to reveal. But the question is, reveal what and who is revealing? So when you read that, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is a little bit like that phrase, the love of God, where we see it sometimes, we're like, is this talking about my love for God or God's love for me? Is this saying that Jesus Christ is revealing something to me? Or is this saying that Jesus Christ is the one being revealed to me? Which one is it? I would say, personally, I think the answer is yes. I think that it is intentionally ambiguous, because what we are going to be going through in the revelation is this. Jesus is going to be speaking to you. He is going to be revealing. And do you know what the primary thing he's going to be revealing? Himself. He's going to be revealing himself. He's going to be revealing his second coming. He's going to be revealing a number of things related to that. So we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. But one other thing that often comes up with this, and I mentioned it in our introduction, with a name like apokalypsis. We'll talk about this a little later. But many people begin to wonder, is this part of apocalyptic literature? And what happened is our pastor recently preached through Daniel, and we know that there were some very symbolic things there. We know that it was prophesying this time with Antiochus Epiphanes and all this fighting against the Jews. Well, what happened from the intertestamental time, after the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, the Jews began to really take some of these parts of the Old Testament and kind of run with it. And there became this apocalyptic literature that would be written that would often speak about the Lord stepping back into history in a powerful way. We'll talk about it a little more in just a moment, but one of the questions that comes is John starting with the word apokalypsis to say this is an apocalypse? This is part of all of that. I'll get to this later, but my short answer is, though he includes elements of it, the answer is no. We'll come back there in a moment. But when we start, these first words are to tell us this, that Jesus Christ has a message, and he is also revealing himself. Now look at this. The next phrase we find is, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. This is interesting. It says that God gave this. The Father gave this to Christ. God is the originating source, giving it to Christ to show. One of the things I love about this is reminds me so much of John's gospel. If you are familiar with the Apostle John and his writing in the gospel, one of the things that the Apostle John emphasizes in his gospel is how many times our Lord said that whatever he is giving in his teaching, in his miracles, it's coming from God the Father. Let me give you a couple examples. In John 5:20, our Lord says this, "The Father loves the Son. He shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." In chapter 10, in verse 32, Jesus answered them, said, "I showed you many good works from the Father." In chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The Gospel of John uses this very word, this idea of showing regarding Christ. And I think it's interesting that John is saying the same thing is happening here. Just as the Word became flesh and God revealed to us himself in Jesus, now he's doing the same. He has a message he gives to our Lord to share with us. Now, who is this for? It's for his bondservants. You know what? Actually, there's one other thing I want to say here. This idea of showing. This can confront us, I think, in a way that maybe we need to be confronted. Because oftentimes, when we come to Revelation, we're thinking more like this. Oh no, this is the one book that's hiding the answers from me. I wish I could go read Romans. Or I wish I could go read Matthew. Or Colossians. It's so much clearer. And now we're coming to the book that it's all hidden. And there are all these mysteries. The first verse says that God gave this to him to show. In the same way that he did not keep Christ a mystery. And we saw in Daniel 2 that he is the revealer of mysteries, and Christ was revealed to us. He now wants to reveal more. This is not meant to hide. It's meant to show. And so I think that this is an important time for us to think that, remember, that God is not hiding from us. God does not have these ulterior motives where he's trying to get at us in some way. God is wanting to communicate. So who is he wanting to communicate to? It says, to his bondservants. Now, there's sometimes debate. Bondservants, this phrase, is used throughout Revelation to refer to the prophets. So some say this is for prophets. I think it's much better to say that this is actually for Christians. And we're going to see that John himself takes this title in just a moment. But in Acts 2 and Acts 4, this word is used of Christians. And so this is for his people, his servants. This is for you. This is for me. He has a message. God has a message that he gives to Jesus to show to us. Now, we may ask, well, what is he wanting to show? What is he wanting to show? Well, the next phrase tells us. He wants to show us the things which must soon take place. The things which must soon take place. And this is where we go back to Daniel chapter 2. Would you turn with me back to where we were just a little while ago? God has a message that he's given to Jesus to reveal to us. And this message, the content of it, is the things which must soon take place. And I think, as we'll see, John is often going back to Daniel 2, to Daniel 7. And he has these passages in mind throughout the Revelation. And I think that at the outset here, it's important to note one of the reasons for that. So verse 28 and 29 again. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future or after these things. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. So it's really interesting that for Daniel, it was said that these things are to happen in the latter days and after these things. And now, when we turn over to Revelation, it now says these things are soon to take place. And allusions to this chapter in Daniel 2, verses 28 and 29 are found at the major transitions of the book. You'll find it in 1 verse 1, in 4 verse 1, and in 22 verse 6, this idea of soon to take place. But here is the question that many wrestle with at this point. The question comes, can 2,000 years really be soon? We talked this morning in Sunday school about the fact that we do live in the latter days, that the apostles said that ever since Christ died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, that we are in those latter days. And that's why John says this is soon. But sometimes we say, 2,000 years, is that really soon? And I want to put up another picture here since I'm going to keep with the mountain illustration. I don't know if you've ever maybe gone out west to the Rockies and you're driving, let's just say, through Denver. And as you're still miles out, you begin to see those silhouettes there. All right. And at that point, they're kind of two-dimensional. If somebody said, all right, that third one from the right, that peak, is that is that in front of or behind the one that's four from the left? You're like, okay, you know, it's kind of hard. Depth is a bit difficult to tell. As you look at this, sometimes that's, you know, this picture, sometimes it's just hard to tell that depth. And one of the things that many note and talk about when it comes to biblical prophecy is this idea of, they call it different things, telescoping, foreshortening. Sometimes I think it's helpful to think of it like a mountain, where it's almost like it's in 2D. And it's not meant to give exact chronology of everything, but it's just saying this and then this. Let me read one example. Take the expression, must soon take place, in a very straightforward sense, remembering that in the prophetic outlook, the end is always imminent. Time is of secondary concern. Jesus taught that God would vindicate his elect without delay. Paul wrote to the Romans that God would soon crush Satan under their feet. I like this other way to think of it. One man calls it the transparency of the immediate. It's like you just see through the things that are where we are right now to what is right next, the next thing. And all of this, when he says soon, it is the next thing. Remember, Daniel said this is going to happen in the latter days. These things are, we're right on the edge of it. It is next for God's plan. So in essence, what I want us to think about is as Daniel was looking at this, from Daniel's perspective, we are somewhere in the middle of that mountain range. We're not to the last peak, but it's kind of hard to say. We're past the first one. You know, we're in this time that he was saying, in the latter days, this is going to happen, and we don't know where, but we're past that first peak, and Daniel's saying that these things are going to happen. So I don't want to get too bogged down there. But I think that this mountain climbing, this mountain illustration can kind of help us understand this. Yes, these things must soon take place. Every generation of Christians should realize that Christ is at the door. So he sent and communicated this message through or by his angel. Now this is interesting, and it reminds us a bit of Daniel. You remember how often pastor would talk about angels being involved, and Daniel would see an angel, and an angel would come and tell him something. And we're going to find, you'll find as you read through the book of the Revelation, that there are multiple points in which an angel also is showing John certain things. And so God gives to Jesus, and then Jesus at times gives to this angel to communicate to John. And that's the next point, to his bondservant John. Isn't it interesting? John takes this very humble title that he actually gave to all Christians, bondservants. We're servants of this Lord. We're servants of this King. Now, another question of debate that is important to address in an opening is who wrote this book? You can already tell what I think. I've said multiple times it's the Apostle John. Some will try to say it's an unknown John, but I think, without taking much time, there are many reasons to take this as the Apostle John. I'll give you three. Church tradition and history has very consistently said the Apostle John. I've already shown you a couple similarities between the Revelation and the Gospel of John. He uses similar ideas, even similar words to communicate ideas. And then, he actually, I think it's interesting, this word bondservants is just in line with the use of the term by other apostles. Do you know the other apostles would use this term when they wrote their letters? Paul used it. James used it. Peter used it. Jude used it. So just calling yourself a bondservant does not mean that they can't be an apostle. They are servants just like us when it comes to our Lord. So we're almost through this part about the letter. But we've got these two shorter verses to deal with. It says, to the bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So in this letter, John is going to picture us in a courtroom. And again, I think this is another great connection to John's gospel, because he did the very same thing there. He says that he wrote this book so that people would believe. And he brought all these various witnesses. John the Baptist witnessed. The Holy Spirit witnessed. The signs witnessed. The disciples witnessed. There are all these testifiers to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And so John says, I'm going to do this again. This is what's happening in the Revelation as well. We are moving into a courtroom, and the question is, how can we be certain of these things? How can we be certain that what we hear, that what we are shown here is true, that we can rest our hopes on this, and that it's supposed to impact the way that we live our lives? And John would say this, because I am testifying to something that God has said and that Jesus himself has testified to. We could say it like this. We can have confidence because of the certainty of the witnesses. The certainty of the witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Well, this says he's testifying to the word of God. Can we trust God's word? He says that he is testifying to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself is a testifier, is a witness. And he also says, okay, well, you know, is it everything in Revelation, or are there just parts? Like, is it the letters to the churches we can be confident about? But he says this, even to all that he saw. We can have confidence that what John is saying in this letter, in this prophecy, is true, because it's been testified to by God himself and by our Lord. I'm going to read what one man says. I really like this because if you read the Gospel of John and then you read the Revelation, you will get this idea of a courtroom. The concept of witness, which appears frequently in Revelation, provides a further and important link between this book and John's Gospel. In both, the drama is played out in a courtroom. John presents Jesus as a defendant to whom testimony is given by a series of witnesses, including the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit. In the end, the true identity of Jesus is revealed as one with God and one with humanity, and the defendant ironically becomes the judge. John wishes his readers to make their own decision about Christ's person and see who he really is. And so what he's doing in Revelation 1, 1 and 2 is very similar to what he does in his gospel and in 1 John 1 when he says, I testify to the word of life. So, we can have confidence what we read is true. Now, verse 3. This may be interesting to us. The next word is blessing or blessed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Maybe the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the Revelation is not blessing. But if you ask this, what does the book say the purpose is? Revelation is meant to bless you, Christian. Revelation is meant to bless you. And I think it's interesting that it's meant to bless you in a church context in particular. First I'll say, actually, this is the first of seven times in the book of Revelation. You can try to find them. Seven times in Revelation that blessing is pronounced. And I don't think that that's a coincidence. This book is filled completely with blessing for his people. But I do want to emphasize that I think that he's really emphasizing that this is a blessing to the church. Because he says, blessed is he who reads. Now, in our day, we think, okay, then I'm going to go home this afternoon and spend a couple hours. I'm going to read Revelation and get a blessing. Though it will be a blessing. I don't think that that's actually what he's referring to here. Because what would happen in those days, materials for writing and materials for producing even letters or especially scrolls were very expensive, so they weren't readily available. You couldn't go on Amazon and get the newest book, right? Also, there wasn't literacy like there is in our day. And so what would typically happen is someone like me at this point, or someone like Stephen a little while ago, would get up and they would read the scripture. How do we know this? We know this from a variety of places, but even in the New Testament. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 when he's telling him about how to conduct himself in the church? He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture. Like, this is something that is important for the church, to be reading the word of God. What about Colossians 4:16? Paul says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. You see, the scriptures would be read as part of the service, and John is saying, don't shy away from this. Read it. It's to bless you. It's to bless your church. It's to encourage and exhort and to preach to you. But he also goes on, he says, blessed is the one who reads this and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. I think we're supposed to read those two together. I don't think it's just saying, blessed are those who hear it. If the words tingle your ears, then you're blessed. No, it's saying, blessed are those who hear and respond to it. You see, the blessing is pronounced and is intended, but it's not for everyone. The blessing is for those who hear and who heed. Now, I cannot be dogmatic about this, but the more I get into John, the more I think he likes some of these double entendre, these things that could have double meanings. And this word heed, you may have in your Bible, like I have in mine, a little number by it. And my Bible, if I go down, it says keep. The word is literally guard. And I'm not going to take the time to do this, but if you read the last chapter of Revelation, you'll see that John continually comes back to this idea of do not change anything about this. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. You guard this. This is a message from the Lord, and so don't mess around with it. I think that John may be intending this to be taken in two ways, because at the end he's going to emphasize that, but all throughout he's going to emphasize this, that in his gospel, he uses this word heed for the idea of obeying. You read the Gospel of John, and over and over and over again, you're going to read, hear my words and keep them. Hear and keep. Hear and obey. And so it's like John is saying in two ways, here is where the blessing is. When you hear it, and it changes your life. And when you hear it, and you guard it. And you protect this message. It's twofold. So sense one, you keep the words of the prophecy from adulteration. And sense two, you keep the words of prophecy by obeying it. But finally, the final thing about this opening is we could ask, well, is this really relevant? I mean, we know that it's written to seven churches. We know that we've gone through a number of these things. But how relevant is it? It's said soon. But he says this, the time is near. This goes right along with that idea of these things are soon to take place. This is immediately important, and it is presently relevant. We mentioned this morning in our Sunday school time, but very often when the scriptures speak about things about the future, prophecy in that sense, foretelling, it is often for the purpose of exhortation to ethical living in the present. And that is what John wants to say at the outset. The time is near. You need this now. Listen up, receive the blessing, and let it minister to you. So, this was by far the longest one. We have two more points, but I want to summarize. As a letter, Revelation communicates. And Revelation is instructing. What is it instructing you? It is instructing you that Christ is speaking to you. He's peeling back the curtain of heaven, so to speak, so to reveal these previously concealed heavenly mysteries. But he's not trying to hide things. He's trying to show things, right? He wants to show these things to his servants, not hide them. He's communicating things that are essential in these latter days, things that are going to happen soon. So listen up. He's communicating these truths in emotion-packed symbolic ways. He says he signifies them. And he is like he's in a courtroom, and he is testifying to the reality of these things because they come from God, they come from Jesus in the cosmic courtroom, so to speak. So they are certain. And then finally, he desires for this to result in blessing for those who hear and respond appropriately. That is what verses 1 to 3 are speaking about. So we've gotten through that. Now I want to just step back and give you a couple big picture things for as we work through the book. So we've seen that it's a letter, but I also want to say very clearly, and we already read it, I kind of skimmed over it, but very clearly this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. He who keeps the words of this prophecy, who hear the words of this prophecy. So I want to give you a quick introduction to prophecy. But I want to give you my main point. So the first one is, as a letter, it's communicating. Now, as a prophecy, Revelation is going to exhort you. It's like it's going to preach at you. And it's going to give you a motivation for listening. And here is the motivation. This is the motivation that the prophecy is going to give you. Christ is challenging you. Christ's not just speaking. They're not just words coming out of his mouth. But he is speaking to challenge you and challenge me. So I want to talk very quickly about prophecy. Usually when we think of prophecy, we think about foretelling the future, right? We could call this predictive prophecy. And that is surely true. That's a part of what God is doing in the Old Testament. But if you remember, from all the way back in the Old Testament, a major role of prophets was actually preaching. And though they would foretell the future, they were forthtelling, if you want to say, God's truth. They were preachers. And prophecy also is used in each of those senses. You know, John is a prophet. He is prophesying, but he's also preaching. And as we get the words of this testimony, and then as we read the words of this prophecy, we are going to find that throughout, John is doing both. These words are used, I think it's 9 times throughout Revelation. And oftentimes, he's having both ideas in mind. Sometimes it's just one, but oftentimes it's both. And so, we could say this. When we use the word prophecy in Revelation, we are usually talking about this. Exhortation. Preaching. That's based on a future expectation. That's based on the future. So here it is. It is preaching that is based on future prophecy. That is Revelation. And so John is going to be a confrontational. He's going to get in your face because in reality, it is Christ who's challenging you. Now, I do want to tell you, we'll get into this more in future weeks, but there are 4 typical ways in which the predictive parts of this book are interpreted. And I'm just going to tell you what they are, and we will talk about these more when we work through. The first is preterist. Preterist interpretation of Revelation are those that would say this. They would say, yes, these things were future to John, but they're past to us. And usually it's 1 of 2 times. They're saying most of Revelation is telling us about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD or the fall of Rome, whenever you want to date that. Now, oftentimes people take this to, there are some that would even say that Christ is not returning. And we separate from those, right? There's also this idea of historicist, and this is the type of interpretation that says what Revelation is doing is it's just foretelling the progression of events throughout church history. So you've got part of Revelation that's talking about this period of history, and then you move on, and then you get this period of church history, and on like this. This was very common with the Reformers. Luther, Calvin, typically had this type of approach. Idealist view. This is the view that often when you're looking at what we would typically say are the prophetic portions of a type that look like they're dealing with the future, actually is just presenting the present struggle of good and evil. Good's going to win, bad's going to lose. And then finally, there's the futurist, interpreting Revelation primarily as communicating future realities that are still future to us. And this is, in general, the way that we are going to approach the book. There are things in here. We know that he's writing to churches. There are parts of this book that were written for that particular time. But there are also many parts of this book that are forward-looking and that there is exhortation as a result of. So, as a prophecy, Revelation is going to exhort you. Revelation is like a message from the Lord. It is motivating you that Christ is wanting to challenge you in your life right now. He's not just communicating and revealing information so that you can enjoy knowing certain things. He's exhorting you, seeking to motivate you to respond appropriately to what he says. This is the purpose of biblical prophecy. This is a challenge, a message, or a sermon from Christ himself to his people. That in itself should be enough motivation to hear and to respond. Your Savior is preaching a message to you. One more. As a letter, it's communicating instruction. As a prophecy, we found that it's exhorting you. It's trying to motivate you. But finally, I want to talk about this idea of an apocalypse. Though I don't believe that it's part of the genre of Jewish apocalyptic, I will say this. As an apocalypse, using some of these apocalyptic elements, Revelation is anticipating something. It's anticipating something. And in its anticipation, it is trying to get you to anticipate. The Lord is challenging you, seeking to motivate you and get you to anticipate something. And what is it? It is this. Christ is coming to you. He's not just communicating to you or challenging you. He's coming. And you must be ready. And I think that that is what some of these ideas of, as we get all through these symbols and all these questions, I want to talk to you very quickly what, if you hear people talk about apocalyptic, very short summary of what this is. So again, in the intertestamental period, the Jews, looking back on some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, began to look back at some of these authors and they began to write prophecies of their own. But they were very different. Because what they would do is they would take someone's name that was not their own, an old prophet from before, they'd attach it to their letter, and they would do prediction like this. They would look at a recent event, and they'd look back at it, and they'd predict it in symbols. And often, these letters and these apocalypses, they would also be very pessimistic about their world. And so this is what's developing in the time before the coming of Christ, and this is one of the things that's like bringing about all the expectation around the type of time of Christ. And so what I want to say is what I believe is Revelation, though it incorporates elements from past Old Testament prophecies that were like that, it is distancing itself from that type of Jewish, the Jewish apocalyptic in the Second Temple time frame. But I go through all that to say this, that just like the Jewish apocalypses, the one thing that is similar is there was an expectation of God stepping back into history and setting things right. And Revelation does that. As an apocalypse, Revelation is anticipating something. What is it anticipating? It is this, that our Christ, who's talking to us, who's challenging us, is coming to us. Regardless of how you view this exact relationship, we can say that John is prophesying like those Old Testament prophets. And his emphasis, like theirs, is that God will be entering into history to set everything right. This means judgment on the unbelieving, and it means blessing on the people of faith. Christ is coming to you whether you are ready or not. So, here is the summary of our lesson today. I believe that Revelation is a prophetic letter with an apocalyptic feel, if we could put it like that. Revelation is a prophetic letter that is preaching to us based on the fact that Christ is coming and Christ is challenging. We are exhorted, based on the future, to hear and obey Christ while we anticipate his soon and quick return. Revelation and its message must be responded to. We are not to run from it. We are not to twist it. We are not to fear it. We are to love it, to guard it, to obey it, and to receive the blessing. And so, if I can review what we've learned in this letter of communication, you are receiving instruction. And here's the instruction. Christ is speaking to you. In this prophecy that's exhorting, you are receiving motivation. And here it is. Christ is challenging you. And in this apocalypse of anticipation, you're receiving application that Christ is coming to you. It's important. It's from our Savior. It's meant to reveal things, and it's intended as a blessing. This is what should orient our study as we seek to ascend the peak of prophecy. But I need to finish with a quick appeal to Christians and non-Christians. So since we've learned that Christ is speaking to you and he's challenging you and he's coming to you, we need to ask a few things of ourselves. Number one, he's speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? Now that could be for a non-Christian in here, you could say, no, I have not wanted to listen to these messages. I've pushed this off. I don't want to hear from him. He has a message, and it behooves you to hear that message. Christian, though, are you listening? Are you willing to listen? But let me ask you this. Are you learning from this challenge? We saw that Christ is challenging you. Are you willing to learn that challenge? Now, I will tell you, as we work through these first three chapters, there will be uncomfortable times. When I say challenge, that means confronting. Christ is confronting us because just like the churches of that day, there may be ways in which we have compromised. So are you learning from this challenge that he is giving to you? And then finally, we need to ask this. He's coming. Are you looking for his coming? Are you anticipating it? If the answer is no, Christian, then it could quite possibly be that there's something in your life that you know would not please him. And those who are not believers, there is reason to fear his coming. And yet, he has a promise that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is part of his message. So now it's for you to make a decision. Will you keep the words of this prophecy? Do you have ears to hear? You are at the foot of that mountain. You've learned that Revelation is a book that's meant to be understood. It's a mountain that's meant to be climbed, so to speak. This is a journey that you can and should take. So the only question left is, will you sign up for this adventure? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark.